There's something about the kingdom of God that breaks down barriers. And I'm reminded of what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 about people who are your enemy and how they can become your friends at the foot of the cross and not at home plate. Whether it's in South Philadelphia or in the Bronx, New York. Well, we appreciate the time that we've been able to spend with you these 2 days and the hospitality that has been shown us. We are deeply grateful for that and the good time that we've had, and looking forward to our time together here this evening. Now, turning your Bibles to the book of Jonah, and I believe we're going to be having the scriptures on the overhead here tonight as well. From the New King James Bible is what I am using. I couldn't help but think about the lyrics of the one song that we just finished singing, and also the song that Heather, Megan, and Amanda did, Blessings, Laura Story's song. But that song first, Blessings, as there's the line in there about disappointments. Now, the disappointment that they were singing about is radically different than the disappointment that Jonah experienced that we're going to see here in a moment. And then this last song, I couldn't help but think of that. Let's look at the scripture before us, and then I'll make a comment about that. Because if you look at the lyrics of the song we just sang about setting the captives free, and in this case, the captives were the Ninevites, right? Imagine Jonah singing this song and what he would have put on the words or the lyric in this song. Set the captives free. Lord, let your glory fall. Consuming fire, fan into flame a passion for your name. Spirit of God, fall in this place. Lord, have your way. He should have been with us tonight to sing with us, and would have helped him have an attitude adjustment. Because we see from last night in chapter 3, really, he was blessed. He had this evangelistic campaign, goes into Nineveh, preaches the word of God, and there is this great turning. There is the great revival. There's the great repentance. And verse 10 says, then God saw their works. This is verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Verse 1, chapter 4, where we begin tonight. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, right there, that says it all, doesn't it? What was the issue in the heart of Jonah? He preaches the word of the Lord, and what is his response? Can you imagine Luis Palau in one of his evangelistic endeavors that he is doing? Of course, he has quite a number of ministries, but they go in, they have these great festivals in Phoenix or in Chicago and these big venues, and they have thousands of people who come. And can you imagine after the festival, all these people who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because the gospel is preached, the captives are set free, and he becomes angry because people have come to faith in Christ. That's basically what has happened here with Jonah. It really is, it's an incredible mismatch of his heart and what he preached. He was an unwilling servant. But we can know that God even at times will use unwilling people to bring about his purposes. And so he becomes angry. And in verse 2 it says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. And that goes back to chapter 1, doesn't it? He's reminding the Lord of why he got on the ship and wanted to go to Tarshish. And I find it very interesting that Jonah says here, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. He never made it to Tarshish. He didn't get there. because they threw him overboard and the ship was saved, the sailors were saved, and all of that. And you have the story of him being swallowed by the great fish. So therefore, he says, I fled. For I know, and this to me is the key verse to the book of Jonah. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is the extent of the anger that he has because of what God has done relative to the people of Nineveh. He wants to die. He says, it would be better for me if I was dead. But the Lord says in verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? And there's no response at this point to that question from the Lord to Jonah. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. He's not giving up hope that God is going to bring this disaster and destruction upon Nineveh, even though we see what has happened. His level of hatred for the Ninevites, those heathen people, is so great that he goes out of the city and sits in the shade under a shelter that he has built to see what would happen, what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Shade on a hot day is very nice, isn't it? And so we see here that indeed God does bless Jonah out of his gourd, with this gourd that has grown to provide this shade. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it also happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself, may I say again, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And then God says to Jonah again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And verse 11, and this is the way the book of Jonah ends, with a question from the Lord to Jonah. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Many theologians believe that's a reference to children who have not yet discerned the right from their left. Young children, infants. And of course he says, and much livestock. A question mark. The end of the book of Jonah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given us here, and you have given it to us in our day for a very great purpose. May we glean from it truth tonight from you, that it will change our hearts, transform our own minds more into what you desire for us, so that we can serve you and be the people that you want us to be, for your sake, and to draw people into your kingdom. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 4, Jonah's true heart condition is really revealed, isn't it? The heart condition that he has had throughout this book is revealed dramatically here in chapter 4. The fact that he was displeased, that the God who he represented, that God had decided, based on the repentance of the people, they turned away from their evil ways, and he then relents from the disaster that he was going to bring upon that great city in 40 days. Jonah's true heart condition is revealed in this particular story. Now, it's an issue. Remember last night we talked about the fact that Assyria, which is the great empire, Nineveh is the capital of the great Assyrian empire, an arch enemy of the Jewish people. They were very much at odds. They were enemies. They were enemies. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6. And the good doctor here records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ relative to this issue of enemies and how we are supposed to relate to those who would be our enemies. And as I read this particular passage of Scripture, think in your own mind, who might be your enemy? It could be someone who is a personal enemy. Unfortunately, it's too many times in families there's strife and there is an enemy relationship even in families. You know the stories of when it comes time to settle the estates of perhaps parents who have gone on. And you can see the infighting that happens even in families. There can be an enemy at work. There can be an enemy in the community in which you live. There can be an enemy even at the national level. There can be enemies to our faith, and there are enemies to our faith, as I mentioned last night. In just a few minutes, I'm going to quote from a converted Muslim who has written The Gospel for Muslims, an encouragement to share Christ with confidence. In the world in which we are living, there is an enemy relationship. Those who are very much against us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is just one of several religious communities that would fall into that particular camp. How do we relate to our enemies? Jesus had enemies, didn't he, when he was here on earth? And so he writes, and he spoke about it, and Luke records it. In Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. And Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, takes the shirt off your back, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. These are hard words, are they not? No question about it. Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That is the prescription that we are given in how we are to relate to our enemies. Those who hate us, those who despise us, we are supposed to respond in this particular way because this is just the exact way that our Heavenly Father has responded. This is the way that Jesus Christ responded. And this is the way that God had hoped that Jonah would respond as he preached the Word of God, that they would also, as they come to faith in Christ, in the God of Israel at that time, and as God withheld his disaster and his judgment upon them for their wickedness from which they had now turned, Jonah should not have been sitting out on the hillside overlooking the city waiting to see what was going to happen. Where should have he been? He should have been in the city rejoicing with them, singing the praises of God. We're going to sing here at the end of the service, I believe, These are the days of Elijah, a very encouraging, uplifting song. He should have been with them singing the praises, teaching them the songs of Israel is what he should have been teaching them. Because at this point, what songs were they singing? They were singing the songs to their pagan God that they worshiped. But now they had come because they had heard of the Lord God of Israel. One of the verses here in Luke chapter 6 says, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Our natural response to someone who curses us, says something bad about us to our face or to somebody else, is that we want to lash back, isn't it? We want to respond in kind. I'm currently reading a book written by Bill White, My Life in Baseball. It's called Uppity is the name of it. My untold story about the games that people play. And Randy, I'm glad I brought this tonight to quote from, because Bill White, for those of you who are my age or whatever, you remember Bill White as a first baseman for the Philadelphia Phillies. And before that, he was a first baseman for the St. Louis Cardinals before being traded to the Phillies. And before that, he started his baseball career with the New York Giants before they moved to San Francisco. But this is his story. My wife and I actually just a couple of weeks ago got to talk with Bill at the Pennsylvania Association of Broadcasters meeting, and a very gracious man. I need to add here, just for Randy's sake, that after his baseball career, he became a broadcaster for the New York Yankees and spent 18 years. But when he began to play professional baseball in the minor league system for the New York Giants at that time in 1953, now I know you youngsters think that's ancient history, but it really isn't that long ago, is it, Randy?
It's not. I wasn't
born yet. Oh, Randy said he wasn't born yet. Okay, I'm sorry. I should not have gone there. Some of you can relate that 1953 really isn't that long ago, but it was an interesting time in our nation. You are talking less than 100 years after the Civil War. The history of the United States really is not that long when you compare it to the history of the world. But in chapter 5, Bill White, who was an Afro-American, says this. He had just signed to play with the New York Giants in the minor league system and was assigned to the Danville, Virginia Leafs team. I read Bill White's words. Nigger. The word drifted out from the stands and seemed to hang in the sultry southern night air, or at least it did to me. Amid the rustle and the hum of the crowds and the chatter of the players and the hiss of the stadium night lights, no one else even seemed to notice it, but I did. Then it again came louder. Hey, nigger. That's right, boy. I'm talking to you. Other voices took it up, some male, some female, even the voices of children. Nigger, coon, darkie. Bill White says, I glanced over at the people in the stands. Most of the men were wearing jeans or dirty overalls. Some had white-sleeved white shirts and skinny ties. Older women wore cheap, faded floral print dresses. Now, the black folks in the crowd had to sit in the colored bleachers far down the left field line. And all the white faces looked angry. I locked eyes with one guy sitting a few rows back, a middle-aged man in a checkered shirt. One stubbly cheek puffed out with a wad of chewing tobacco, a paper cup of spit in his left hand. He didn't like my look. In 1953, black men were not supposed to look white men in the eye. He called out, "You got a problem, nigger?" Yeah, I had a problem. No one had ever called me that before. It was my first road game with the Danville Leafs, the Giants' Class B Carolina League farm team based in Danville, Virginia, small tobacco and textile mill just north of the North Carolina border. And I was finding out what it meant to be a black player in the Jim Crow South. How did he respond? The temptation that he had was to lash back out. But he was taught by his family not to curse back. Those cursings that were sent upon him. It's a very interesting book relative to the issues of that in the whole world of baseball and segregation in our nation. But we are supposed to have the mind of Christ to, even when we are cursed, such as Bill White was, we are to bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. That is the mind of Christ that we are supposed to have, that we are to have. And that is the mind that Jonah was to have as he related to the people of Nineveh. Who are your enemies? And how are you relating to them? What is your response to them when they hate you and express it? Jonah had this great need of a transformation. In this chapter 4 of Jonah, we see that he needed a great transformation. Because you see here basically what the Lord God does. He gives him a strong rebuke in the way that he was acting when he says, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, I'm sure the first time in his heart said, yes, it is right for me to be angry. And this is what anger will do to a person. It will cloud your total perspective, even in your understanding of what God wants to do in your life, as it has here in the life of Jonah. He needs a transformation. Here is a stern rebuke of narrow exclusiveness. He was part of the crowd who believed that God's people were only Jewish people and that God had no plan for other people when it comes to the area of redemption. And we have seen how that has been shattered, especially since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the gospel has gone into all the world. But there is that tendency to have this exclusiveness, this here attitude that, you know, God has blessed us in a way that he just doesn't bless other people. We need to be transformed from that thinking. You see, Jonah had no desire, did he, to see the Ninevites saved. He wanted them what? Destroyed. He wanted them wiped off the face of the earth. He was probably more than happy to preach the message that we saw last night, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He liked that part of what God was saying. He didn't like the implied part that if the people repented from their evil ways, God would not overthrow them and would not destroy them. So we, as Jesus Christ has the attitude, we have to have the same attitude, even to our enemies. The Ninevites were enemies of Israel, and that is the way that Jonah viewed them, as enemies. He did not view them as people who were created in the image of God. Just a little aside. In the book of James, last night after the service, Randy said something and it made me think of this. But it's in the book of James, and it has to do with the use of the tongue in chapter 3. And there is this one little verse in this whole area of how we use our tongues, because we use our tongues to praise the Lord, and at the same time it says in verse 9, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. The story of Bill White is a good one on this particular thing. On a Friday night, here were people who were cursing someone who was made in the image of God. Sunday morning, they would show up in church and sing praises to God from the hymnal. With the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. And it says this, who have been made in the image of God. And it doesn't characterize one particular type of person, one group, one ethnic group. It says all. We curse others who have been made in the image of God. By the way, it's James 3, verse 9. Just as Jonah needs transformation of his mind and his heart, we do too. Thirdly, God has a desire for all peoples to know him. For all peoples to know him. And we see this in this particular story. Because these Ninevites were able to express and to enjoy and to experience God's love for them, his love and concern. In Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, verses 19 to 20. Don't you just love technology that can put the verses right up before you? That's good, but I would still recommend that you turn in your Bibles. It's good because here's what I found. You young people, I'm going to give you a little hint here. It's okay for you to do this from my perspective. Now, I don't know what Randy's taking this is, but I did this when I was a youngster. You know, you would turn to some place in the Bible. Well, then the preacher would refer to maybe these few verses, and then I would keep just reading and wouldn't continue listening to him. It's amazing what you can learn. I think this is the first time I've ever confessed that. I hope I'm not causing some trouble with your... You do the same thing. Yeah, you'll find there are some people who do that. And it is amazing what you will learn. You know, here in this here, Acts 26, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, well... Okay, the preacher would say, therefore, King Agrippa, as the Apostle Paul, well, why is it therefore? So you'd go back and you'd start at the beginning of chapter 26, and the preacher would go on, and you were back much earlier in the chapter. But therefore, King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout where? All the region of Judea, and then to the what? The Gentiles, that they should what? And turn to God and do works befitting of repentance. So the Apostle Paul, what he has done here in this one verse, is declaring to King Agrippa that he, first of all, he was declaring first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Not just to one particular select group of people, but basically to all peoples. He is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has a desire for all people to come to know him. 2 Peter chapter 3, this great word. This, by the way, would be a good verse for Harold Camping to read. As May 21st has come and gone, and what Harold Camping predicted would happen did not happen. Now, that is not to in any way diminish the fact that the Lord is returning again. But that is in his realm. But we know until he comes, he is long-suffering. Verse 10 of chapter 3, 2 Peter. And I can see Peter being the kind of person that he was. He would be the one who would want the Lord to come and get us out of this mess, wouldn't he? And so often perhaps we even have that same feeling. Lord, come and get us out of this, quote, mess that we're in. Study a little bit of history, and perhaps the mess that we're in is not as great as the mess that other generations 600, 8,000 years ago we're in. But the point here is, let's see, which verse am I in? Verse 9. I said verse 10. But verse 9 is this, that the Lord is not slack. That means he is faithful concerning what he has promised. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What he has promised, he will do. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Not what? Willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the will of God? His will is that all come and turn to him. Just like the Ninevites did. Turn to him. That's his will. Unfortunately, the majority of people do not. But as you look across the landscape of the world, what really is happening in the world today? Many people are coming to faith in Christ. Many people, even among our, quote, enemies, are coming to faith in Christ. In the Muslim religion, many are coming to faith in Christ Jesus. The stories are fascinating of those. And from time to time, I'm able to interview some of these former Muslims who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their stories are incredibly fascinating. One that I have interviewed just within the past couple of months, it's a book entitled The Blood of Lambs, and I would highly recommend that you get a copy of it if you can. It's The Blood of Lambs. Karim Salim is his name, and he was a Lebanese terrorist at the age of 13. He was part of a band of terrorists who would go from Lebanon into Egypt, or rather into Israel. They would take lambs, and they would strap, because lambs are, you know, they got all the wool on them. This is before they were sheared. And they would strap bombs in underneath them. And then they would take these lambs and they would infiltrate into Jewish communities and they would blow up the lambs. The Blood of Lambs is the name of the book. And he talks about one raid in which it was very unsuccessful and many of his teenage fellow terrorists were killed. He survived. The story goes, as he tells it, that he was able to eventually, as he grew older, financed by Saudi Arabian people, come to the United States with the express intent of devising terrorist attacks here in the United States. He lived a life of anonymity. Nobody knew really who he was. He wasn't able to have bank accounts. He was always just carrying around cash and things, so forth. But one night he was driving a BMW and had a car crash. Created an issue for him. He's taken to a hospital. He has absolutely no identification. They don't know who this man is. And that was the way it had to be for what he was here and his intentions. But there was a Christian doctor at the hospital who sensed here was somebody who had a great need, invited him to come and stay in their house. Now, remember who he was. He's a Muslim terrorist from Lebanon, here with the intent of devising ways of creating terrorist acts here in the United States. And it was through the love of Christ of that family, and eventually through the Bible study, that he had a long road to recovery through the injuries. And it was a long time before they ever found out that this man even had a name. They invited him to a men's Bible study, and eventually he was overwhelmed by the love of Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to the Lord, and now has a passion. He's as passionate now serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that he wanted to destroy, the faith of Christians, and has an incredible ministry located in Colorado. It's almost like the story I told last night of the Assyrians. The Assyrians and how they were quick to respond when some of the apostles went and preached to the Assyrian people after the time of Jesus Christ being here on earth. They quickly responded. And the Ninevites and the Assyrians, who at one time wanted to conquer the world with the sword, now took the Bible and carried out a new way of conquering. By the way, I mentioned last night the old Silk Road, how they went into India and China, what is known as the old Silk Road. There are many believers now in China and from Korea who are making their way back what is known as the old Silk Road toward the Middle East for the express purpose of preaching the gospel in the Middle East to Muslims and Jewish people. The reverse is now happening after these 1,500 years. But we see here the fact that God has a desire for people of all people, all races of the world, ethnic backgrounds and so forth, to come to faith in Him. One of the reasons that we hesitate to share the gospel, perhaps it's an exclusive issue with us, but many of us, it's because we have a fear. In the little booklet entitled The Gospel for Muslims by Thabiti Anyabwile, that's his name, a former Muslim, by the way, this is a Moody publication, and he is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of the Grand Cayman Island. He came to faith in Christ Jesus, and he speaks of the fear, even the fear that he had as it relates to a time of debate that he had with another Muslim. He says, in preparation for the discussion I was to listen, I had listened to an earlier debate featuring the Muslim speaker who was going to be on the other side of the talk. I was soon brought to the reality, as I remembered the earlier debate, the moderator asked this Muslim whether he thought converts from Islam who publicly made their conversion known should be killed. And without hesitation, he answered, yes, absolutely. If they speak of leaving Islam in a Muslim country, they may confuse and mislead weaker Muslims, causing others to doubt and disbelieve. To protect weaker Muslims, such a person should be killed. That was the statement that this former Muslim now is going to sit at a table and they're going to have a roundtable discussion in front of an audience. This man who believes that this man should be killed. And he talks about the fear that gripped him. Now, this is a man, Thabiti is a man, Pastor Thabiti is a man who speaks publicly. You'd never think that there was a bit of fear in him. He goes on and talks about what exactly happened that night. He said, we arrived that night at the venue for the dialogue. I was afraid, but tried to project calm and warmth. Before the event began, I asked the young man traveling with me to find a relatively safe place from which to watch the event. The discussion began and a funny thing happened. Someone seemed to take over. For nearly 3 hours, the Muslim speaker and I presented our sides. We questioned each other. We engaged with the audience. It was great. He said, it wasn't me. The fear had left me. And I hadn't shared any details about my conversion from Islam to faith in the Lord Jesus. Quietly, I carried on another debate with myself. Should I? Should I not? Was this fear or wisdom? Finally, the moderator instructed my opponent and me to begin our closing comments. The other spoke mostly of his time in response to points raised earlier and exhorted the audience to read the Quran for themselves and insisted that if they would just read the Quran, it would improve their lives. As I listened, it was though I felt a tap on my shoulder, and it was the Lord. When my fellow speaker closed by saying, read the Quran, it will improve your life, I knew the Lord was holding open the door for the gospel in my testimony of conversion. I took my turn at the rostrum, extended a few thank yous to the organizers, and began. You know, I've read the Quran. I used to be a practicing Muslim. And then he went on and gave his story of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord invaded his life and took the fear away. The fear that someone right next to him believed that he should be killed because of his turning from Islam. Another book that I would highly recommend, by the way. Because it helps us and gives us the broader perspective that God wants us to have, just as Jonah was to have, as it relates to the purposes and the will of God in our lives. Well, in the book of Jonah, the Lord ends in a very interesting way. And this is the way we'll conclude this evening as well. Because the book of Jonah finishes with the question. And the question is to show God's great love and his compassion. God had said to Jonah in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about this plant that had grown up, that God had provided the shade? The worm came and chewed off the source of life to the plant, and it quickly died. And so Jonah was no longer under the shade of the plant that God had provided. And Jonah says, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. And the Lord said, well, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow. And then the Lord God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left? It's just a reference to those who have not yet come to knowledge enough to know their right from their left, the youngsters, the babies of Nineveh. And there's a great message there too. God's concern for young people, the youngsters, for children, as we know that he has. He says, should I not have had pity? Should I not have had compassion on Nineveh? Very interesting way for a book of the Bible to end, isn't it? Just ends with a question. And it's the same question that is posed to each one of us. As Jonah, we don't know what Jonah and how Jonah responded to all of this after verse 11. Don't you wish you knew? Someday we'll probably get the full answer. You've heard the stories of, oh, I want to see so-and-so when I get to heaven. Did you ever think you want to see Jonah quickly to see what's going on, what happened after this? I'm sure he'll have a lot of things to say. Remember, he was a prophet of God. I guess a rather reluctant prophet. And our attitude and the attitude adjustment that we have to have is the same one that Jonah needed. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it talks about what our attitude should be. And it is an attitude that was the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as he exhibited the very nature of God, he says this, let this mind be in you, the Apostle Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, being very God himself, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He became one of us, and he came in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he became obedient. Jonah was called to obedience, and he, yes, said, I'll go and I'll preach to the Ninevites the second time around, but I'm not willing. He wants us to be willing to be the people that will be compassionate and have this mind of Jesus Christ. Willing. So how do we conclude this spiritual life conference? It's with a question, just like was posed to Jonah. It's the same question that we face now and how we respond to that. And I know among us, many of you do have a great heart of compassion for the many different peoples of the world. whether it's here in this local community and regions beyond. But perhaps there's someone here tonight who has been touched in some illustrations of people who could be our enemies, and how do we relate to them? Perhaps how are we using our tongue? What kind of language? How do we relate to people, and what do we say about other people? Do we with the same mouth praise God and say derogatory things about others? Many questions that have come up here this evening that we need to answer. Let's pray together. As the praise team, I believe you're going to be coming up and singing again. As you come, let's take these few moments just to spend thanking the Lord God that He has touched our lives and He's had compassion upon us, and that He has given us the wonderful opportunity to take that compassion, Your great love, and to share it with other people, even to those who we categorize as our enemies. Whether it's the person who is close to you or the person who is far away that you hear about in the news, or whether it's the person that you see on the job. We might be the only Jesus that they ever see. So we take these few moments to make commitments to You, to confess attitudes that have been at odds with Your will for our own lives and for the lives of the people that we touch. We confess to You exclusive ideas. We confess to You the notion that there are other people who are not worthy of the gospel. We confess to You the notions that there are other people who are not worthy of compassion and of God's love, so that we can be Your witnesses, so that we can be Your representatives. Everywhere we go, touch our hearts, transform our minds. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray with thanksgiving for all of this. Amen.